Today's reading is Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse 1 through to verse 18. The whole Israelite community set out for Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of God, of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" They did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one of you is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed.
As we sit, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the promise-making and the promise-keeping God. Thank you that you have spoken those promises and caused them to be written down for our encouragement, for our learning, for our confidence in you. We pray that you would speak your word into our lives. By your Spirit, you would make us glad and willing. Hear us. For Jesus' sake, amen. We live in a changing world where nothing seems to last. Everything from cars to washing machines is no longer built to last as they once were. We see that same sort of attitude elsewhere. So someone takes up a new hobby, they buy all the gear for themselves, but the next thing we hear is they've moved on to something else. And tragically, that attitude is seen in many relationships today. They don't seem to last as they once did. Many choosing not to get married in case it doesn't last. Ours is an increasingly transient society. And I don't think that's just me being a grumpy old man when I say that. And the result is that we're left asking, does anything last? Can anyone be trusted for a lifetime? Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. God has brought the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. With a pillar of cloud, he has protected them from the chasing Egyptian army. and he's led them through the sea of reeds to safety on the far shore. And they are free at last. As we saw, chapter 15 records the song of celebration that they sang. Great celebration of God's victory. Free at last. And so they begin their journey to the land of Canaan, the land that God had repeatedly promised to give them. They don't go the direct route. Back in chapter 13, we're told that God did not lead them that way, because that would have meant war with the Philistines. And God knew that they couldn't cope with that. So instead, they head southwards down the Sinai Peninsula. And it wasn't long before they encountered their first difficulty. End of chapter 15, they travel for 3 days without finding any water. And when they do, it is bitter. It's undrinkable. And they grumble against Moses. What are we to drink, they say? God has just brought about this amazing rescue from the grip of Egypt. And now, after just a few days, they are grumbling. It seems like they've forgotten what God has done for them. At chapter 15, verse 27, we read, they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Apparently, that's only about 6 or 7 miles further on. Less than half a day's journey. As much water as they wanted. If only they had been patient. Well, having camped at that beautiful oasis, they travel on. And we read chapter 16, verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now, we're told there that it was the 15th day of the second month. So that is just 1 month after that night of Passover, that night of dramatic delivering. And again, they are grumbling and complaining. It seems more widespread this time. The whole community. And what is their complaint? Verse 3, they said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Suddenly, their previous life in Egypt has become very attractive. They're looking back to the good old days, forgetting all the bad bits. Slaves don't normally get much to eat, but suddenly those pots of meat are very attractive. Oh, for the good old days. And whatever they may say about starving, they'd left Egypt with their flocks and herds. Seems that they were reluctant to slaughter them. They were bored with their desert diet of milk and cheese. They wanted a bit of meat, but not their animals. And maybe all that talk of a land flowing with milk and honey had led to wrong expectations. They're rather shocked and bewildered to discover that the pilgrim path to the promised land is a path of struggle and suffering. But that spirit of grumbling begins to take hold. They say that Moses has done it deliberately. You have brought us into this desert to starve us to death, they say. But it's not just Moses and Aaron that they are grumbling against. The end of verse 8, Moses says to them, who are we You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Moses and Aaron were God's spokesmen. So to grumble against them was to grumble against God. What a fickle people. What a forgetful people. Here they are just a month after that amazing deliverance, and they're saying, if only God had put us to death in Egypt. And it doesn't stop there. In chapter 17, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So, verse 2, they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? No wonder Moses cries out, verse 4, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. So fickle, so forgetful of what the Lord had done for them. So unwilling to trust him when the difficulties come. Now, it's possible to look at these Israelites and to think to ourselves, how could they be so foolish? We would never be like that. We would never be so fickle in our loyalty to God. But such such spiritual snobbery is a dangerous disease. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul refers to the experiences of these Israelites, and he says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. And then he says, these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall. Within the heart of every Christian lurks that same readiness to grumble and complain. I know it's there in my heart. How quick we lapse into self-pity. We grumble about the way that God seems to be treating us, especially if we've been given wrong expectations of the Christian life. We can be just as fickle. One moment singing God's praises, but in the car on the way home, we dishonor his name. Sometimes I amaze myself. Within a matter of minutes, to go from earnestly thanking God to anger and bitterness with another human being, even one I love very much. Even after being a Christian for a good many years, my heart needs a lot of work on it. The person who thinks that they could never be as fickle as these Israelites has yet to see the truth of their own heart. Sometimes when we face a setback, a disappointment, like the bitter waters of Marah, we quickly forget the greatness of all that God has done for us. We lose sight of the treasures that belong to those who are in Christ Jesus. And how easily we get bored with a wilderness diet of Bible study and prayer, the pilgrim's regular menu, and we begin to long for something more exciting, go chasing for some special experience, or we look wistfully to the meat pots of Egypt, the excitements of our old way of life. That is possible, to grow stale in our Bible reading and praying. Perhaps we need to use some Bible study notes to freshen things up a bit. Perhaps we need a more variety in our praying, a balance of praise and prayer. But the Christian dare not give up on that essential diet. After all, the secret of finding buried treasure is to keep on digging into God's word. Do you, if you're a Christian, sometimes feel that it's just too much trouble to go on living for Jesus? You're weary of the journey, not much sign of progress? Maybe ease up for a while, not take things so seriously? Well, when I feel like that, I need to give myself a talking to sit on the edge of my bed and say, did Jesus humble himself and come to this earth? Yes, he did. Did he go to the cross and take my place and the penalty I deserve? Yes, he did. Anything happened during the night, Simon, to cancel that? No. Did he rise from the dead? Is he now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high? Yes, he is. Has the cross and resurrection been wiped off the history books during the night? No. Jesus still Lord of all? Yes, he is. Not received any new information overnight, have you? No, I haven't. Well, get on your feet, you lazy coot, and start living for Jesus today, I need to say to myself. As a Christian, I need to be reminding myself of all that Jesus has done for me. We can easily look down our noses at these Israelites. But sooner or later, the Christian has to say, that's me. And how will God treat these faithless people? Will he throw them away and start again, rather than struggling with something so unreliable? If this was a washing machine, we would have upgraded a long time ago. But no, a fickle people, but a faithful God, faithful to his promises. They grumble about the bitter water. God provides a piece of wood to make it sweet. They complain about the desert diet. The Lord says, chapter 16, verse 4, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And then verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And that was the manna, the bread for them to collect each day. Apparently it happens on the Sinai Peninsula. But remarkable here for the quantities they're able to collect. We would have given up on them long ago. But God is faithful, even when his people are unfaithful. Final verse of this chapter, we read, verse 35, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. God faithfully provided for them all through those years of pilgrimage to the promised land. In chapter 17, they are thirsty and once again grumbling against God. God tells Moses to strike the rock. And when it does, out comes water for them to drink. It's what one preacher once referred to as an anticipatory providence. Apologies if English is not your first language, and apologies if it is. An anticipatory providence. Long ago, God anticipating this moment. Here was this rock with an underground water supply provided by the Creator. It had been there for thousands of years, ready to meet this need, ready for this moment, which God knew would come, and He would have the remedy at hand. God had planned ahead. Yes, the God who can turn water into wine could have provided a miraculous source of water, but I think it speaks of His love and care and power at an even deeper level. If we imagine God saying to Himself, "My people will one day pass this way, desperately thirsty. And so in anticipation of that day, I will provide an underground supply." God in His providence anticipates the needs of His people. Will He do any less for His people today, anticipating our needs on our pilgrimage to the Promised Land? Someone thinking of starting out on the Christian life sometimes asks, "Will I be able to keep it up? Will I be able to continue living in obedience to Jesus?" Well, the shorter answer is no, you won't. But God will keep you up if you depend on Him. He remains faithful to His people. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, after all the years in the desert, God says to these people of Israel, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." And that's a promise that God now makes to all who trust in Jesus. God is faithful. He can be trusted. If you rely on Him, you will find that He is trustworthy for salvation. And to go on from that beginning, by trusting Him in the many decisions of everyday life. I guess that's why the manna didn't last more than a day, except for the Sabbath. It meant that they were trusting God afresh, every day, living day by day, in dependence on Him. Some of them ignored God's instructions, thought that they knew best, kept some for the next day, and ended up losing out. We face that same choice every day, between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom. Do we trust Him enough to choose God's path? To tell the truth instead of that little white lie that would make things so much easier? To be giving our money away for gospel growth instead of hoarding it for personal wealth? To openly honor Jesus in our place of work, in our leisure activities? Do we trust Him day by day? It will sometimes be hard, sometimes be confusing, but it will always be for the best. God is to be trusted. Now, these desert hardships are the sort of things which sometimes cause Christians today to ask, "Why me? Why them? Why all these troubles? Have I misunderstood God's guidance? Perhaps even, do I really belong? Does God really love me?" There are, I think, two common mistaken answers to such questions. One, that all our troubles are due to the devil and his work. And two, that we knowingly or unknowingly have strayed out of God's will and got our guidance wrong. Now, although there is an element of truth to both of those answers, neither of them tell the whole story. Here in Exodus, there is another answer, which is both more important and more comforting. The Israelites were in the wilderness because the Lord led them there. And that path seemed to have more valleys of darkness than pastures green. So too the path for God's people today lies through the wilderness of this world. And there will be struggles along the way. But the Christian can be sure, even in those difficult times, when we wonder what God is up to and life seems to be falling apart, even then, God is to be trusted. Here in chapter 16, verse 4, God says to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." The hardships made this a time of testing, so that they might be morally and spiritually refined. These trials, all under the closest of divine supervision, were designed to get them ready for the promised land, that they might arrive pruned and purified, that there might be a harvest of spiritual growth. Tragically, as their story unfolds, many chose to reject that road. Through disobedience and unbelief, a whole generation missed out. But yes, these trials had a purpose. Often what bothers us most when troubles come is losing that sense of purpose. One of the hardest parts of suffering is not to be able to see any reason. Well, we may not know why, but the Christian who is facing suffering or pain or isolation is able to say, "God has a reason." Maybe you say, "I don't understand why God let this happen." God has a reason. Maybe you say, "I don't understand why my prayer wasn't answered." God has a reason. Maybe you say, "I don't understand why this relationship broke down." God has a reason. As C.H. Spurgeon once said, "When we cannot trace his hand, we can trust his heart." Os Guinness, another Christian writer, says, "Faith may not know why, but it knows why it trusts God. Who knows why?" Yes, God can be trusted. He has a reason. He has a purpose. Sometimes such trials are a test of faith, as they were for these Israelites. The Apostle Peter says in his first letter, "For a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine." Their faith is of greater worth than gold, because it has brought them into God's family. Faith is precious, but it is easily imitated, easily copied. Throughout the Bible, there are warnings about a faith which is false. A faith which embraces the external trappings rather than the person of Jesus. And often it's hard to identify because it says all the right things. How then is genuine faith to be identified? How do we know that we are not mistaken? How do we prove that the faith we have is real, not imagined? Well, it is in times of testing that the genuineness of faith is revealed. Perseverance is one of the signs of real faith. That persevering faith that pursues the pilgrim path, even when, especially when, it is tough to do so. Sometimes I meet people who speak of some tragedy, and then they say, but I lost my faith. Such and such happened, I lost my faith. Their faith did not withstand the test. And that is showing that that person never was a true believer. Something less than saving faith. Indeed, such false faith needs to fail. If that person is ever to come to a living trust in Jesus Christ. True faith is clearly seen in the midst of trials. True assurance is gained as never before. Joni Erickson Tada, who's been in a wheelchair ever since a diving accident at the age of 17, writes, I do not care if I'm confined to this wheelchair, provided from it I can bring glory to God. Faith proved in the furnace of affliction, shown to be of greater worth than gold. Such people show us that God is to be trusted. He is a faithful God. If you're someone who has yet to entrust your life to Jesus, can I encourage you to see that God stands by his people, even when we are fickle in our loyalty to him? Will you let God lead your life and prove his trustworthiness? And then will we go on trusting him? Trusting him enough to put him first in all our daily decisions, all our relationships, honoring God and his word of promise above all else.